All right, I want you to turn in your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. You thought we finished this up last week, didn't you? So did I. But I felt something as we were leaving last week, that something that I felt like I did not make as clear as I could make it. An aspect of our study that I did not feel that I had been as thorough with as perhaps I could have been. I believe I mentioned it. I have some notes that I had made as, you know, in preparation for the study, but I never really know until afterwards I go back and listen to the tape whether what I really covered and how much. But I just had the feeling as we completed last week that I wished I'd had another 15 minutes that I could have amplified in one particular area. And I felt impressed in as much as we're starting a new series next week that rather than starting something new tonight, that I would share two basic thoughts with you tonight which relate to the subject that we've been discussing, how God refines us and His purposes in purifying us and conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. Last week, I shared with you several passages of Scripture which illustrated at least three different kinds of tribulations that a Christian can undergo. One of them was trouble that comes our way as a result of our own actions, the consequences of our own acts, or punishment for actions which are contrary, the discipline of God which involves the scourging of God, according to Hebrews chapter 12. We talked about that at some length from Psalm 78. The second form of tribulation that comes our way as believers is the test of obedience. I had someone come to me after the service last Wednesday night and say, "I'm so grateful that you expressed what the Lord had done with you that day on Interstate 20 and wouldn't let you get off at the exit," and so on. Because this woman had just had this very same experience that day, not the same idea, not the exact same, but the same idea. And she thought she was losing her mind until I shared what the Lord had done. And it just, it opened up for her. And we expressed that God does test the obedience of His children in order to perfect them. We looked at Genesis 22 and we found God tested Abraham's obedience in the matter of his son Isaac. And then the third type of tribulation that we had looked at, and this was the one that we had spent most of our time on over the last number of weeks, was the test of endurance. That test being whether or not the believer would stand in the midst of affliction. And we looked at the story of Joseph, particularly. That's one of many examples. The one thing that I felt I did not express as clearly last week as I perhaps could have, in identifying these various means of testing, you might ask the very legitimate question, well, all right, that helps me to identify what kind I'm experiencing, but what am I supposed to do in the midst of each different one? In other words, if I find that God's testing my obedience, or if I find that the enemy's coming against me to move me off of the Word of God, or if I find that I'm enduring flogging because of the consequences of my own actions, what's the answer for me? What am I supposed to do in those three situations? And if there are other kinds of testings and difficulties that we have not even discussed, what's the answer there? What am I supposed to do in the midst of that? And the answer is this. No matter what the test, and no matter what the tribulation, and no matter what the reason, and no matter who the agent, and no matter what the circumstances, when you're in tribulation, the just are to live by faith. And we'll say that again. The just are to live by faith. Now, if I can give you a couple of examples of how this works, let's go to the book of Job just a moment. The key element, I've said to you in so many different ways that there probably aren't any new ways for me to say it. The bottom line in being a Christian is trusting God. That's the bottom line. We either trust Him or we don't. And to trust God means to believe what He said and act as if what He said is true. That's what faith is. Faith is acting upon the promises of God, believing that they're true and acting like it. And all of the stories that are in the Word of God that I know of, all of them have only one answer. All of the troubles that afflicted Job, Abraham, Daniel, Joseph, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, David, the Apostle Paul, Jesus, all of them, they had one answer. It is not necessary for us to know what kind of test it is, because the answer is always the same. We walk by faith. We walk trusting God. Now, Job's situation was an affliction. The devil had arrayed himself against Job, hadn't he? The devil had really taken off on his case. But what was Job's response in chapter 13 and verse number 15? Now, a great many folks would say Job had lost it along the way, since Job did not recognize that this was the devil that had destroyed his family, that had stolen his riches, that had caused him to have poverty instead of prosperity, and misery instead of joy, and sickness instead of health. Everything had fallen apart in his life, and there are those that would say, well, Job really missed it, since he didn't know it was the devil, and he did not have, as we were talking earlier, Larry, that because he was an Old Testament man, and the scholars tell us that the book of Job is probably the oldest book in the Bible, that he was older than Abraham, the man Job. So he had little or no word to go on. Very little upon which to base any faith. And there are those that would say that Job's biggest problem was that he didn't realize it was the devil. If he'd known it was the devil, he'd have rebuked him and cast him out of his life and situation and circumstance, and everything would have then come up roses. I believe Job knew something more. I believe he had a higher level of spirituality than most people give this man confidence for. Most folks see Job as the victim of his circumstances and destroyed because of his lack of knowledge. But I don't see that at all in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, at the end, God commends him for how he stood during the midst of this trial. And how did he stand? Chapter 13, verse 15, I believe, is the place where God would have us all stand. Would you like to read the first part of that verse? Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Now, does that sound like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well? I read over there in the book of Daniel where they said to the king, O king, God will deliver us from your fiery furnace. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down and worship your idol. We're putting our confidence in the Lord. Job says, though he slay me, I don't care what happens. Whether it's God who's slaying me, or the devil who's slaying me, or if I'm being punished because of some stupid thing I did when I was a teenager, it doesn't make any difference. The answer to my problem is, I trust God. That's the bottom line. Now, if you'll go over to the 38th chapter of the book of Job, and the 39th, and the 40th, 41st, and 42nd. If you look in the 42nd chapter, verse 7, 38 through 41 is God's answer to Job's complaint. 42 is Job's answer to God's revelation. Verse 7, and it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends. For ye have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. My servant Job hath what? Spoken those things which were right. Now, what was Job's answer? Job's answer was, I don't care what happens, I trust my God. I know that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. I know that the law of his God is in the heart of, in the mouth of a righteous man, and I know that none of his steps will slide. I know that thou dost enlarge my steps under me. I know that you will not forsake me or leave me desolate. I know that I know that I know that I know that my Redeemer liveth. My confidence is in the Lord. My confidence, you see, oftentimes we get, when we find out that we have great authority, we get our confidence in our authority rather than in the Jesus who gave us the authority. And we develop a confidence in ourselves which almost makes us a god unto ourselves without realizing what we're doing. And we get away from a simple childlike confidence and a childlike trust in a Heavenly Father who really cares. And so we say, okay, now I've got to figure out what kind of situation this is. Is this formula A1 or F8? Is this system GX or Y2? How do I take care of this? I tell you the problem I got. I'm a fairly intelligent person, and I've got a fairly good mind. But when I'm in tribulation, I can't make a difference between Y2 and K4. Now, I may have them all written down on my notes and have it all laid out, but I can't find it. Amen. And the thing that I know works for me is faith in God, trusting in the Lord. No matter what happens, I trust you, Lord. You're trustworthy. When Jesus hung on Calvary, Peter tells us in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19 to the end of the chapter, that Jesus committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Do you know what that means? He committed himself to his heavenly Father in the midst of that trial. He just committed himself to his Father. I believe that's God's highest and best for all of us. The answer is to always trust in the Lord. Let's look at Joseph. Let's go to the book of Genesis, chapter number 40. Now, Joseph had every opportunity to be upset. In these chapters, he's a prisoner in Pharaoh's prison house. For he's innocently imprisoned. He was sold by his brothers, you'll remember, and then cast into prison because of a woman's false accusations. He had every right to be bitter. But I see his attitude here in two verses, chapter 40, verse 8, when the baker and the butler had a dream in prison. And they said unto him, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to God? I know God and I trust him and I know he's able to help us. And then if you look over in the 41st chapter, Pharaoh had a dream. He saw seven cows and seven lean and seven fat. Do you remember that story, the seven lean and fat ears? And the word came through the servant of Pharaoh that had been in prison with Joseph, and Joseph is called to Pharaoh. And Joseph answered Pharaoh in the 16th verse, saying, when Pharaoh wanted the interpretation of the dream, he said, it's not in me, but God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And then if you turn to the Psalms with me, chapter 37, Psalms 37, I'm finding in my life that the way into God's peace and the way into God's rest and the way into a consistent, steadfast Christian walk is not knowing all the answers, but knowing the answer, who's Jesus. And having sufficient confidence in him that we can simply look unto him who's the author and the finisher of our faith and not look unto the answer that we think we have, but rather trust Him. Now, I'm not saying that we ought to be vegetable Christians and not use the word that God has given us and not stand in the place that Jesus has provided for us and so on. I'm not saying that, and don't you misunderstand me. But what I am saying is that the bottom line, no matter what it is, where it is you're walking, if you're not walking in faith, your system of solution will not work. It's not going to function. All right? Psalm 37 and verse number 3. I love this passage, and it's so oft times quoted. But do you know the most popular verse out of this passage is not the third verse or the fifth verse or the seventh verse? Everybody loves the fourth. See? Trust in the Lord, verse 3. Trust in the Lord. If the Bible only had a few words in it, I think that's what it'd be, right there. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself. Did you notice what Jesus did when the devil said, if you're really the Son of God, command that stone to be turned into bread, and then you won't be hungry anymore? Now, do you suppose Jesus could have turned that stone into bread? You know He could have. You know He could have. I mean, He took a few fish and a few loaves and fed 5,000 men and their families. I mean, what is a stone into bread? There's another story, isn't there? The first miracle He did at Cana of Galilee was He took some water, man, and He turned it into some wine. Now, this is no problem for this God who created the stone in the first place and also created bread to turn one into the other. I mean, the Scripture says that all things were created by Him. That means He's the one that took the dirt of the earth and made of it a man. So tell me that He couldn't turn the stone into bread. I mean, He'd do that before He got out of bed in the morning. But He didn't do that. What did He do? Man doesn't live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. Now, He had the power to turn that stone to bread, but He didn't use that power. He trusted in His God. That says something to me. See? It says something to me. Trust in the Lord, do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. When we see the word also in there, we ought to look for what the also refers to. Usually when we quote it, we say, delight thyself in the Lord. How many of you quote that verse, delight thyself also in the Lord? Don't we quote it, delight thyself in the Lord? I do too. But there's an also in there, which means there's something else connected with it. He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Here it is again. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Now, let me say this. Some of you will relate to it. I think most of you will relate to this. Back in the days when you just got saved, some of you, it's a few years ago, some maybe even a few months ago, some of you, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, I don't know, whatever, but whenever you came into the fullness of Jesus and you were born again, and Jesus came to live on the inside of you and you were delivered and changed and made a new creature, then you got filled with the Spirit of God. Do you remember what it was like in those days? You knew that God could and would do anything for you. You didn't have all the systems and formulas and everything. You only had one thing. That was a trust in God. You knew that He was God Almighty and He was a miracle worker. And right and left, there was the hand of God moving in your life. But then, many of us got too smart for our own good. We learned too much. If you can, please understand what I'm trying to say here. The Scripture does say that we are to be diligent and give attendance to His Word and obey His voice and all of that. And I believe in Bible study and Bible teaching and preaching. But it's no substitute for a trust and a faith in God. I know a lot of people know more of this book than I do. You don't have any faith flowing.
and don't see the hand of God operating in their lives. I see it even in my own life. That as I find that as I developed more systems, more formulas, more answers, that I began to walk in the mind rather than walking in the spirit. And I began to see in my own life and in the lives of many of you, I've heard you say it. I don't know why it seemed like at the beginning that God was just moving in my life, and if I had a need, I'd just commit it to Him, and boom, it's there. And He'd just take care of it. But it just doesn't seem to be like that anymore. Maybe God's showing us an answer here. And maybe what has happened to many of us, I know it has to me in certain areas, maybe what has happened to many of us is that we have drawn away from trusting in Him because we knew now how to do it ourselves. Yes. And if you read through the book of Romans, you will find something very important there where it says, it is by grace, not of works. If it is of works, then it can't be of grace, he says. One of the reasons why many of us have difficulty in receiving from God is because we take too much of the responsibility upon ourselves. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, we want to mature in God, and we want to grow up in Him, and we want to become mature sons and mature daughters of the Lord. And we want to be in cooperative ministry and work with Him. But we must understand that without Him, we can do nothing. And this is what's difficult for us to do, is to grow up, but to maintain the childlike faith. I find that to be difficult for me. And once in a while, what will happen in my life is I find the means that I think ought to produce don't produce for me. And I get so frustrated, I finally say, I quit. God, you got to do it. Oh, you did it? I mean, it's just the way it, you know, when I finally get out of the way, and then he does it. The song you sing, Steve, I got to be still and let God love me. But that's such a powerful song. Did you write that song, by the way? It's a beautiful song, powerful song, and there's a powerful truth in there. I've got to let go and let God heal me. I've got to let go and let God bless me. I've got to let go and let God save me. I can't save myself. I simply have to receive His salvation. And everything else comes the same way. And I find with me that I've got to, every once in a while, I've got to stop and kind of get my balance again. And then move on in the Lord to maturity, and then I have to stop and get my balance again. It's a frustrating time. But yet, the fruits of it are really beautiful. Marianne, you had your hand up a minute ago.
Except you come as a little child, you shall know where you inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah. Right, right. And that's not just to get born again. That's all of His blessings, all of them, all the way through the Scripture. The reason we like the formulas is because it puts us in charge. And we can take God's Word and manipulate it in order to affect our circumstances to do the way we want it done. That's why we like that, because it puts us back in charge again. But when we get back in charge, when we get in charge, then God's off the scene, and He's waiting for us to come to the end of our rope where we say, Lord, I'm done. I'm at the end of my rope. Will you please help me? This is why most people don't receive, a great number of people, I shouldn't say most, although I think it's probably true. Most people who are badly in need of healing never get their healing until there's no other option. They try everything else, and then come to the point where they say, nothing else works, now I've got to trust God, and they will finally trust Him, and boom, here it comes. Here comes the miracle. I've seen it time after time after time after time. I've also watched people lose it. I've watched them lose the whole thing when they get to the 5-yard line and quit. Just quit and go another direction. And the answer was right there. You can't see it. Usually at the 5-yard line, you can't see anything. You don't really know where you are. And the going gets real tough about the 5-yard line. Mm-hmm. Bruce?
I find out the best attitude to take is, like what you're saying, is just, I don't have any other option other than to trust God.
Right at the beginning, take that. Yes. 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 That's where a child is because they don't know anything. Yes, Judy. Yes. Yes. That's. But see, that's contrary to the word because the scripture says to work. You know, work with your hands, do your own business, and so that you can feed yourself, and so that you can give to others. He that doesn't work doesn't eat, and so on. So you'd be in obedience to the word as you did that. If you understand what I mean.
Be in disobedience if you were putting the Lord for something that he's told us to do.
Right. That's right. Mm-hmm. Okay. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, that's right. That's true. Okay. All right, let's look at Acts chapter 11 a moment. And let me show you this. I think the first time I read through the book of Acts as a pastor, the Lord showed me this scripture. I may have shared it with you before, but it won't hurt us to share it again. Acts 11 and verse 22 and 3. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now the last part of that, the Lord just spoke to me and said, this is the pastor's message. The primary message to teach the people is cleave to the Lord with purpose of heart. You purpose in your heart not to be a god unto yourself, but to cleave to the Lord God. All right, let's go back to Psalm 37 again. Commit thy way, verse 5, unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Now, that fifth verse is a powerhouse. Commit your way to the Lord. What does it mean to commit it? Give it to him in what condition? Irrevocably. To commit something means to give it without the option of taking it back. Commit your way to the Lord. When you commit, you trust to him. And it says it will come to pass, and who will bring it to pass? Underline the word he. He will bring it, shall bring it to pass. Now, can you commit something to the Lord and put your trust in him and have an active faith operating there and fail?
No.
You can't. You can't fail. If you could, he could not say, he shall bring it to pass. He would say, rather, it'll sometimes come to pass. Doesn't say that. Shall come to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Him. Key there. Wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. In other words, all the other people that seem to be doing so much better than you are, or getting what they need and you're not. Or because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now turn with me, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Reading to begin with at the 35th verse. Cast not away therefore your confidence. Someone paraphrase that for me. Don't throw away your faith or your bluntness, your outspokenness, your assurance, your confidence in the Lord. Don't throw that away. Because it has a great recompense of reward. It will pay off if you don't quit at the 5-yard line. For you have need of patience. That's what we've been learning, isn't it? You have need of patience. What does patience mean? Constancy. Steadfastness. Hanging in there. Standing your ground. You have need of that. That after you've done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. Suppose Jesus had said on Saturday, well, I guess this isn't going to work. Okay? See, you'd still be in your sins. So would I. See? If you read back, I haven't referred to it, so I don't know chapter and verse, but you'll find it probably in Samuel. Probably in 1 Samuel and probably around the 16th, 17th chapter, somewhere in there, where Samuel told Saul, you go and make ready, and I'll be there in 7 days, and I'll offer the sacrifice and worship God, and then you can take the soldiers on out against the enemy, the Philistines. And 7 days came and went, and Samuel didn't show up. And Saul got antsy because his soldiers were quitting on him. They were going home. And he saw that his army was getting smaller and smaller and smaller. And he knew he was going to have to take on this formidable foe, the Philistines. And since Samuel did not come when he said he was going to come in 7 days, Saul decided to offer the sacrifice himself. And he did. And it was unlawful for him to do that. That wasn't his, it was not right for him to do that. His impatience cost him the kingdom. And when Samuel came several days later, Samuel didn't say, gosh, Saul, I'm sorry, I'm late. I told you I'd be here in 7 days, but I know it's been 10 or whatever it was. Please accept my apologies. When Samuel got there, and you have to understand who Samuel was, Samuel's representative of the Lord here. Samuel is the man of God, the prophet of God. He's speaking for God. When he got there, he says, Saul, what did you do? There were no apologies. I often wondered, why would Samuel tell him 7 days and then not come in 7 days? And I wonder, huh? Yeah. Yeah. See? Will you be obedient, Saul, to the word of God? Or will you take it in your own hands and feel like you know better? That's exactly what he did, and that's exactly what we do. We think God has told us or shown us that something is going to happen such and such a time. And I've had people say to me, I told God that if he didn't do thus and so on by the 14th, that I was going to do thus. Well, you might as well not even talk to him about it. I mean, you're just blowing air. That's not trusting him. You're telling him that the 14th is 11:59. He knows when 11:59 is. You don't. But we do that, don't we? I've had people sit in my office and tell me that. I had a pastor tell me that God was going to set him in a church, give him a church. He'd promised him a church. And he interpreted what the Lord said, you know, as a church. And he said, I thought such and such was it, and I won't go into all the details, and I thought that was it, so on. And he said, apparently that didn't work out. So I told the Lord that if he didn't have something for me by the 1st of August, I was going to open my own church. Or I'm not open, but I was going to start a church, you know, on my own. Now the man is very sincere, loved God, but at that point did not know very much really about walking in the Spirit, and did in fact open a church, and it struggled along for 3 or 4 years and got a few people saved, and you know that kind of thing was like a millstone around his neck all that time. God didn't bless it, and the church is now gone. And he's not in a pastorate. So, I've seen that happen. I've seen it happen in the lives of all kinds of people. And I think oftentimes newly saved Christians have got this a lot better together than people who've been walking with the Lord for a long time. Because we read more Hagin and Copeland than we do Jesus. Now, don't you misunderstand me. I tell you, those two men are great men of God and anointed by the Lord. And I read a lot of them. But I don't read more of them than I read Isaiah, Paul, David, Jesus, Moses. You understand what I'm saying? You cannot substitute that. And sometimes we can get into we spend so much time at the bookstore buying new books, and so much time listening to tapes, but not enough time listening to the Word, and then we get all these different ideas about what we ought to be doing instead of really learning how to trust God. All right, now, don't cast away your confidence. It has a great reward. You have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, this is where we lose it, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. It's only a little while. In whose eyes? God's eyes. It's a long time in ours. You see, where the Scripture uses the term 1,000 years like a day in God's sight? And it is. In His sight, 1,000 years is like a day. We look at it from the other direction. A day is like 1,000 years.
I mean, it's a long time. If you're resting, it's not that long.
It's no time at all. That's right. If you're resting, it passes. It's like vacation. A week goes real fast. That's a very good analogy. Thank you. But if you're working, the week just drags, doesn't it? Huh? That's right. And I guess maybe that's a good example. That's a good way for us to be able to determine whether we're working or resting when we're in the midst of a problem, wouldn't it? Okay? Now, the just shall live by faith. There it is. Those that are justified will live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. In Mark's Gospel, the 10th chapter, Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, "With men it is impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible." Now turn with me. Hold your finger there at Hebrews because we're coming back. But let's go over to Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. I preached a message out of here some years ago, and I hadn't thought about it until just this week as I was reflecting on these topics. Verse number 25. Moses is describing here a condition of sin, people's sin. And he's telling them what is likely to happen and what the answer is when they have difficulty, in this case because of their sin. "When thou shalt beget children and children's children, and ye shall have remained long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image or the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. And the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul." Now, verse 30 is the key verse. "When thou art in tribulation," underline those words, please. "When thou art in tribulation." Now, we want to know what's the answer to the question, what do I do when I'm in difficulty? What does God want me to do when I'm in the midst of a problem? Here's the answer. "When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God, and shalt be obedient unto his voice." Unto what voice? Whatever he tells you to do, do it. "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God, then he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them." Now, most people, when they get into trouble, do you know where they turn? Particularly if it's punishment for sin. Away from God. Away from him. What does Moses say to his people to do? When you're in tribulation and things get black, what do? Turn to the Lord. Seek him. God, what's going on here? And if he shows you something that you did that's wrong, you confess it, you forsake it, and you trust him for his forgiveness, and you rest in him. If he shows you something you must do, you do it, and you be obedient to his voice, and you pass that test. If he doesn't say anything to you and as if you're blind and you don't know what's going on, what do? You still turn to him and you trust him. And you wait. And he'll bring you through it. The answer is always the same. You turn to the Lord and you trust him. Now let's go to Hebrews 11. I found this interesting as I was reading through this passage. What the cause? The answer is always the same. The answer is to believe God and to trust God. Now, Hebrews 11 is God's hall of fame, or his hall of faith, as some people would refer to it. And in this chapter is listed a great many of the people of God who have endured temptation of all kinds, trials of all kinds, and how they were brought through. Now, I want to read down through. We've only got about 10 minutes. But I want to read through the chapter. We'll have to move rather quickly. And I want you just to notice here the people who are in tribulation, how their faith is what brought them through it. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Did you notice that it wasn't the knowledge of the elders that caused them to have a good report? 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, knowledge puffeth up. And so with knowledge, you've got to have a balance there of confidence. Otherwise, it'll puff you up. You get so filled with knowledge that you feel like you got it together yourself. Yes? It does, and it portrays God in the wrong way. It applies actions to him that are not him. For Isaiah 54 says, they'll come against you, but not by me. Yeah, it does convey a wrong idea and a wrong attitude. All right, let's go on here. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so on. Look at verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Verse number 7. By faith Noah, do you think Noah was tried? Long time, well over 100 years. We're told that Noah was involved in the fixing in the ark, and he was mocked and scorned. But how did he stand that? By faith, Noah, warned of God, and so on. Verse 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterwards receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing. See, faith is not knowing. Draw a line between the word faith and the words not knowing. Faith is the substance of what you're hoping for, the evidence of what you don't know. Faith is not knowing. Verse number 11, what's this one? Through faith, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. Why was Sarah, at age 90, able to have a baby? She judged God faithful. She believed he was trustworthy. And because of that, she was able to conceive. Verse number 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. How did Abraham stand in that trial? By faith he stood in it. Verse 23. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's command. How did his parents endure that trial? By faith. They were not afraid of the king. They trusted in God. Verse number 27, talking about Moses. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he did what? Endured, as seeing him who is invisible. Now, this is something I didn't realize before. I thought Moses ran for his life. And Exodus 2 and 15 does say that he fled. But this verse says that he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king.
You know what that's portrayed in that movie?
In the movie. But even in the scripture it says, he fled, the word fled. Well, I looked up the word fled. And the word fled, as it's used there in the Hebrew, means to bolt, or to make haste, or to have a sudden flight. The idea of fear may be in it, but not necessarily so. The word forsook, as it's used here in this 27th verse, means to leave behind and to abandon. Clearly, Moses did not flee for his life. He forsook Egypt. He made a decision to leave it behind. And he chose affliction. Verse 32. And what shall I more say, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon? How did Gideon survive? By faith. Of Barak, of Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, Samuel, and of the prophets who, through faith, subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Notice the words obtained promises. In my Bible, I have four words in that verse highlighted. The words are, through faith, obtained promises. You don't obtain the promises by having all the answers. You obtain the promises by believing God. Through faith, we obtain the promises. Quench the violence of fire, escape the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance by denying God. That would be, I think, what they mean there. That they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had a trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted, slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Now, I want you to notice that those that stopped the mouths of the lions, as well as those that were eaten of the lions, are in the same passage commended for their faith. Are you listening to me? Those that stopped the sword and those that died by the sword are in the same paragraph commended for their those that had their children raised to life and those that had their children dead are commended in the same paragraph for their it is faith that pleases God. And just if you go up to the 13th verse, watch this verse here. These all died in faith. Stop right there. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot of what we've heard. How can you die in faith? I'm going to tell you how you can die in faith. Jesus died in faith. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had they died in the fire, would have died how? In faith. Those who went into the lions' dens of Rome and into the gladiators' arenas and into the Colosseum and lost their lives there, they died how? In faith. They died in faith. You say, why did God stop the mouths of the lions for Daniel, but not stop the mouth of the lions in the Roman Colosseum? And I say, you're asking me? What would you say? Huh? He said, in another place, he said, does the pot say to the potter, why have you made me thus? Why am I lion's meat? See, that's not faith, is it? Now, we don't like to hear that part. I don't really like to hear it. Frankly, I would like to believe that if I got thrown into the lion's den, that faith would be working there to stop the mouth of the lions. The fact remains that a great many people got eaten. The fact also remains that Jesus, while he had been delivered from cruel treatment at the hands of persecutors, was delivered many times, that when he went to Calvary, he was not delivered. I mean, that's a fact. You say, explain that to me, Pastor. And I say, that's not a cop-out. I mean, I'm not copping out on that. And I'm not going to make up an answer just to satisfy your intellect. I mean, I don't have any more answers than is here. But let's go on to read this verse. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. They believed, but they didn't have the promises yet. Now, an example of what he's talking about there is Abraham. Abraham believed that God had said to him, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, but he only had one son. Abraham believed that his descendants would be like the stars of the sky and that God was going to give to his posterity all the land from the river Euphrates to the river Nile forever. He didn't have it. Do you know how much land Abraham owned when he died? No. He owned enough to bury himself and his wife in the plains of Mamre. That's all he owned. But he died in faith, you see, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were just strangers and so on. Go to the 39th verse, and then I'll take your comments. These all, that is, those that were stoned, eaten, wandered, and so on, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Now, here's a large group of people who had a promise from God, but had not received it, but still had a good report with God because they believed him. So it's whether I have it or don't have it, faith is the substance of what I have an expectation of. And when I die, I'm still confessing that I believe that I receive it. Faith speaks like that. Even though I don't have it yet, I still possess it with the eye of faith. Faith is still the evidence of what I can't see. Does that make sense to you? That's a much fuller, I think, expression of true faith than most of us have come to understand. Yes? That's right. Uh-huh. And whether Daniel realized that or not, he went into the den. There's no weeping there on Daniel's part. There's no crying. There's no hollering to God. He just had a trust in God, and God gave him a gift of faith. Vera?
In the 35th verse, in the 11th chapter, the very last half of that explains why some of them, it says here, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance.
Right.
That they might obtain a better resurrection. So they had faith that if they died, there was something even better.
Who, for the joy that was set before them, endured the cross, despising and ignoring the shame of it. Same idea. And I believe that's what God wants for us today as well. Jerry?
That proves to me that faith is a spiritual force, because that goes against the flesh in a big way.
You bet it does.
You want to receive if you believe for a long time. I mean, you want to see something. And that's really not even faith at all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it has to be spiritual.
Mm-hmm.
This old body wants to get into something. I mean, I've been believing for 10 years for something. I want to see some results.
Mm-hmm.
But faith doesn't necessarily want to ever receive.
Yeah, real faith is not concerned about when.
Right.
Real faith has no timetable, I found. Real faith doesn't even consider any other option, no matter what it sees. I mean, it's plain as the nose on your face that it's failed. But faith won't accept that. And it's not a matter of, it's not mind over matter. It's just, you look at it and you say, well, you know, I must have been wrong there. So, I mean, your mind is telling all these things, but your heart is saying, no, you just can't let go of it. It is a spiritual force. It's a powerful, powerful spiritual force. Anybody else? The answer is not how much you know. The answer is who you know and how well you know him. See, that's the key. And that Paul wrote, when he wrote the Philippians, he said, everything I have and everything that, my paraphrase, anything I ever will have, I count it like dung. You know what dung is? Everybody knows what dung is, okay? I count it like dung. That I might, what did Paul say I want? That I might know him. I want to know him. And the power of his resurrection, and I want fellowship with his death. That's what he's talking about. Reggie?
Mm-hmm. You see, there are, even if there's an area where we are missing it, even if in my situation, my own personal life, if there's something going on there that is causing me because of my ignorance or I've missed it somewhere, what option do I really have other than to trust God? I mean, I could go into an anxious frenzy. What would that produce? Fear? Fear? Oh, yes. I'd need prayer for something else, wouldn't I? That would just put me deeper and deeper in the hole. So what do? I just decide to trust Him. I just decide to believe Him. I just decide to put my confidence in Him. And if there is something that I need to change or something I need to know or something I need to do, He will show it to me. Without me having to struggle with it. Okay, well, let's close with prayer then, shall we? And we'll be dismissed then.